God's word that we read from the New Testament scriptures, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the words that we're going to consider we find in verses 18 to 20. Let's read them, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is, in today's sermon, we'll not be concentrating so much on the direction in terms of baptism, because it is that last year we considered these words at one of our baptisms. But in terms of the authority that has been given to him, and indeed the fact that he's always with us, these are the things that we're going to be considering on today from these words. Now, let me begin with a question. If it was the case that somebody asked you, what would you consider to be Christianity's primary purpose? What sort of answer would you give? What do you consider to be Christianity's primary purpose? Well, it is that you could say forgiveness of sins. That would be correct. But is that the primary purpose? It is that you could say being united to Christ. And we were looking at that a number of weeks ago in answering the question, what is a Christian? A Christian is an individual who is united to Christ, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore on that basis is are themselves holy. And it is that you might consider that these things indeed, that they are the primary purpose of what salvation is all about. And it is that I think that many of us unconsciously assume that salvation's primary purpose is what has been termed as personal safety. What I mean by that is that you know that your forgiveness is secured, you know that heaven is promised to you in Christ, and you know that danger, not danger of being cast into a lost eternity, into hell, that has been avoided as well. And certainly for myself, before I became a Christian, and for a good number of years after I became a Christian, it is that I saw Christianity, that was one of its primary purposes, that I had avoided danger, that I had avoided the fact that out of Christ I would be sent to hell. But what does this result in if it is that we've got this idea that salvation's primary purpose is our personal safety? Well, it is that I think that the Christian life then becomes a waiting room between conversion and glory. How often is it that you go to the doctor, to your GP, and you're sitting there in the waiting room, maybe the doctor's behind their schedule, maybe it is that they've not even arrived yet, and it is that sitting in the surgery, the waiting room, it can get frustrating and boring and annoying. And sometimes I think it is that that's the way, in terms of the spiritual waiting room, that many would place themselves in today. It is that they're waiting for the doctor, Christ Jesus, to come back. But until then, it is that those who have been converted, and it is that we're waiting for them to come back in glory. But when it is that we come to Scripture, it presents a completely different picture. When it is that you read these words here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, you discover that God saves his people in Christ. When it is that he saves them, he immediately gives them a mission. That it is that from the moment of conversion, from the moment that you confess your sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ, you certainly are rescued, but you're not only rescued, but it is that you are sent, and you're sent at the command of Jesus. Now, hopefully, last week's sermon showed us something about what it meant that a Christian is somebody who belongs to the body of Christ. And while it is that the body of Christ is one, there are many members contained within in his body. And what it is that I'm hoping and praying will take place during this sermon is that we'll see why it is that that body, one and yet many, why it is that that body exists in the world. You see, it is that the church is not what I've termed a spiritual bunker. Now, what is a bunker? Maybe some of you know that word, have heard it. Maybe it's completely new to you. Well, let me give you an understanding of what a bunker and therefore a spiritual bunker is. A bunker is a defensive fortification designed to protect people and valued materials from falling bombs, artillery, or other attacks. Bunkers are almost always underground. And it is that I think that perhaps there's this bunker-type mentality with regard to us who are the Church of Jesus Christ and who perhaps for whatever reason are not responding to the command that he gives to his disciples here before it is that he ascends to heaven. So if the church is not a spiritual bunker, and it's not, what is the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it is that the church, I'm saying to you this morning is a sent community. It's one, it's many, and as many, it is a sent community. Look at what it is that Jesus, he says there in verse 19. Go therefore. It is that he's not wanting the disciples to stand rooted to the spot, the 500, and considering where he's gone, why it is that he's gone, and then wondering what it is that they have to do. But it is that he gives them clear, simple, and direct instructions. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and so on. And the reason that these words in this last section of Matthew 28 are important is because here we have the famous, we might say, and famously recorded last words of Jesus Christ. And it is that these words are called by the theologians the Great Commission. That it is that Christ commissioned his disciples, he gave them authority, he gave them marching orders to head out with the gospel and indeed to present the good news to lost sinners. And it is that it's a justly called the Great Commission, because what Jesus spoke of that day and the command that he gave, it was a foundation and a blueprint for the movement that his followers were going to establish after it was that he had returned to heaven. Now, these words are important for a number of reasons. And I want to consider this for a moment by way of introduction before we examine the text in a bit more detail. It is that there's a finality to these words. They're important because at least in Matthew's Gospels, they are the last recorded words that we have of Jesus. Now, all of us know that last words are always important. When it is that a loved one we know is drawing near the end of their life, one of our questions is, particularly after they've died, is, did he or she have any last words? What is it that they had to say? And it is that we ask that question because we realize that the last words that people would utter, they represent usually that which is closest to their heart. So it is that these last words of Jesus are important from that aspect. Not only is there finality to these words, but there's also an explanation in terms of these last words. It is that Jesus explains to his disciples what it is that they're to do in the long period that's going to come between his first coming and his second coming. He doesn't want them to sit in that spiritual waiting room like the doctor's waiting room. But it is that there's something that the believers in Christ in every age and every nation have to do between those two ends, as it were, bookends, his first coming and his second coming. He knew it would be a long time before he would come back. And before he departed to heaven, he gave his church these last words. And it is that they can be considered as the marching orders for the church of Jesus Christ. And it is that they're saying to us here today as God's people what it is that you and I are to be doing during the long period of waiting between the first coming and the second coming. So there's finality here. There's explanation here. And then thirdly, there's a global aspect here. And there's a global application. It is that Jesus in these words is teaching us that they apply without exception to all Christians at all times, in all places, and in every possible situation. You notice in this little section that he uses all or some form of the word all four times. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything, all that I have commanded you. Then again, I will be with you always. Now that's very clear, isn't it? All authority, all nations, everything, always. And so it is that the words of Christ at this point, that they have an enduring and permanent aspect to them and a universal validity for you and I gathered here today. And that's why it is that they were given. That's why it is that they were recorded. And it is that these marching orders apply to those of us who have been Christians for many, many decades, perhaps, or those of us who have been Christians, perhaps, just for a few months. So what is it that Jesus is saying to us, and what is it telling us about what it means to be a Christian? Well, the first thing is we have a declaration. We have a declaration from the lips of Christ, and we have that in verse 18. And Jesus begins the Great Commission. He gives these marching orders with a declaration and not a command. And it is that he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying to us that the mission of the church, that it doesn't arise from human optimism, but a religious obligation, But it is something that flows from the universal authority that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that the crucified Lord Jesus, he is now the one who is risen, and he is the reigning Lord. And it is that he's saying to us here that his authority is comprehensive in heaven and on earth. He's saying to us, there's no place where it is that the claims that I make about myself and the authority that is mine, where it is that authority does not extend. And so very simply, he's declaring his authority to us here today in 2026. Now, one of the things that I hope strikes you is that these are quite extraordinary words. Notice what Jesus says here. He's not saying that he was glad to be alive again, although we might have expected him to say that. And he's not saying to us that it is that we, like him, are to value life again. But it is that he's saying far more than that. It is that Jesus is declaring simply and yet profoundly that he alone is the ruler of the universe, that he is the Lord of time, that it is that he is the King of heaven and earth. He's saying to us that there's no place in the cosmos which is not under his control. That you could take the Starship Enterprise and at double warp 8, and you go to the outermost parts of the universe, and it is that Christ would be in control there, even as he is in control, even perhaps the most hidden place upon this earth. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist today to realize how radical these words are. You see, Jesus is making an absolute claim. And that absolute claim is about his kingship and his lordship. And that absolute claim is concerning reality, the reality of this earth, the reality of your life, the reality of what it means to be an individual, the reality of what it means to be upon this earth, even as it orbits around the sun, and even as our solar system is part of the vast cosmos that extends for light years. Think on it. From the furthest recesses of outer space to the subatomic world, Jesus is saying and declaring, I have all authority. Now, men once thought that the proton and the neutron were the smallest particles of which reality was made. But since that time, they've discovered that there are even smaller particles. And it is that these particles are called quarks and leptons. And it is that quarks supposedly become hadrons, and it is that hadrons combine to produce a proton. It's not a physics lesson that I'm giving you today, but I'm wanting you to see and understand how magnificent and wonderful this authority of Christ is. And at the moment, quarks and leptons are the smallest known building blocks in nature. Now, you can't avoid a sense of awe in terms of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to us that the organizing principle that holds everything together, the organizing principle that holds you and I together, the organizing principle that holds everything together in space and time is none other than the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Even as you look out in the world and the universe today, he is the organizing and the sustaining principle of the world, the cosmos, and of your life. Think of what it is that Paul writes to the church in Colossae in chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. And he gives this magnificent, one of the most, I think, if not the most, beautiful and magnificent pictures of Christ and who he is. And the Christology there is amazing. He writes this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, you and I, the world, and invisible, the quarks, the leptons, the protons, and the neutrons. Paul is saying these have all been created by him and in him. And it is that he goes on to say all things were created through him and for him. And then he says, and in him all things hold together. Everything, but everything, in every age, as long as the world exists, coheres in him. Everywhere you look up, you look up. Everywhere you look in, everywhere you look out, everywhere you look down, it is that he, in a sense, is the glue that holds everything together. You see, Jesus will not allow us to say, well, I acknowledge that Jesus was a good man. I acknowledge that he was a brilliant teacher. He wouldn't allow us to say that. And there is more than that here. You see, you can't make Jesus Christ into some warm, fuzzy buddy who's got some neat ideas on how it is that you improve your life. And sadly, that seems to be gaining an influence in many parts of the church today. That it is that Jesus is like your buddy next door. That it is that you can almost not recognize through that mindset actually who he is. And it is that he's saying to us here, I am the one who will share my authority with no other gods. I alone am God. I alone am the creator of the universe. I alone am the one who has all authority in heaven and earth to do as I please for the glory of my Father and indeed for the benefit of my body, the church of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here, Jesus is setting himself apart from everyone and everything else. He won't allow himself to be accommodated to being regarded as the chief among many. All authority, he's saying, is mine alone. What should be your response? You should bow before him and worship. When was the last time in your prayer life you actually got on your knees and bowed before Christ? I remember when I was a little boy, and my grandfather, and we would have family worship in the morning and in the evening. And it is that in the final prayer that my grandfather would offer up, everybody would get up from where they were sitting, they would turn round to face the back of their seats, and they would get down on their knees. Now, as a youngster, I thought it was hilarious. I really did. And it is that I would nudge my uncle beside me and start speaking to him and so on. But now I recognize it is that he was bowing and teaching his family to bow before the one who has all authority and who alone is to be worshipped. Let me encourage you even once in a week to get off your seat and bow, go down on your knees and bow before him. And even in that physical way, acknowledge that he is Lord and that he alone is Lord. Now, this attitude concerning Jesus is detested in our age. There would be many today, and they would throw stones at us for what it is that we're saying. It's 120, 150% politically incorrect. But this is what Matthew records for us as the last words of Jesus. But notice the next thing that Matthew does in this declaration. He says that this authority that is spoken of here when Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth is his, he says, it's been given to me. Somebody gave it to me. Who gave the authority and power to him? It was none but the Father. God gave this authority and power to him. And why was it the case that God gave him this authority and power? Well, he gave it to his Son on the basis of his victorious resurrection from the dead. And by virtue of the fact that the Lord Christ rose from the dead on that first Lord's Day morning, God gave to his Son all authority in heaven and on earth. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ has authority over all that God has given to him. Now think of what the Gospels we've read teach us. He's got authority over sickness and disease. He's got authority over demons. They tremble before him. He's got authority over death. It is that the people said he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Think of the authority that he's got to forgive sin and your sin. He's got authority to bring all people before the tribunal of God for their eternal judgment. And he himself says in John 10 and 18, I have authority to lay my life down and to take my life up again. That's astounding. I have authority to lay my life down and to take my life up again. And these are all indications of what it means for us who belong to his church of what is encompassed within the range of his authority. And so it is that the Lord Jesus has complete a sovereign freedom of action. Now, why is it that we need to consider this and remember it? Well, it's because of the fact that in the basis of our submission to his authority, it's that that enables us to put ourselves in the place of obedience and to therefore go and make disciples of all nations. So we don't acknowledge this authority and accept it and glory in it, then we'll not respond to his command. And you need to understand that his command here in verse 19, go therefore, that it's far-reaching and it's all-binding to all in every age. Think on it, the command itself is staggering. It's far-reaching, it's almost paralyzing. Make disciples of all nations. That's astounding. Here you've got 500 individuals. You've got some, as we've told, who don't believe that he is who he says he is at that moment. And it is that you've got the 11 disciples who failed them miserably. And he's saying to these individuals, seemingly weak as they are, go and make disciples of all nations. But if it seems difficult to us, imagine what it must have sounded like in their ears when he said that to them. Go and make disciples of all nations. You can't be serious. There's the might of Rome. Go and make disciples of the Romans. You can't be serious. There's other parts of the world that there are people who are heathen and of one sort and another. Go and make disciples of them. That's what I'm calling you to do. And even if that seems perhaps far beyond how we understand it, another implication of him having all authority is this. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, maybe the tune is going through your head. I was going to sing it today, but I thought, no, I'll not sing it. But I looked up, and it seems that he's got the whole world in his hands. It's a traditional African-American spiritual song, and it was first published in 1927. So it's got quite a heritage in that sense. Now, think of what it means for you, your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, grandparents. Think of what it means that he's got the whole world in his hands and what it means for you. He's got kings and prime ministers in his hands. He's got rulers of great countries in his hands. He's got President Trump and President Putin in his hands. He's got the IRGC and the Ayatollahs in Iran in his hands. He has. And it is that all the weapons of mass destruction that are still around, it is that he's got all these in his hands. And it's saying to us that there is nothing, but absolutely nothing, that can happen to you or me in the week that lies ahead that is outside the authority of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's got you in his hands. And it is that he's told us, even as he tells us here, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. We are not alone. We are never alone. At times we may feel it, but when it is that our feelings are saying to us we're alone, we have to take the promise of Christ. Even speak it out and say, he has told me, he is always with me to the end of the age. You see, we live at a time, and it seems as if events have taken their own course, and it seems everything seems to be going out of control. And it can appear that no higher hand is involved. I don't know what's going to happen to me, to you, to our nation, to the world. But the one thing I do know is this. I know who's in control of the whole situation. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we need to trust him. Not one shot can be fired outside of his authority. Not one rocket can be fired outside of his authority. Not one thing can happen to you or your loved ones outside of his authority. And it's precisely because Jesus Christ has this kind of authority that he's able to give this commission to his church. Go and make disciples of all nations, because you're going out in my name, and it is with my power. So there's a great claim here. Second thing, we've got to go through this quickly, is that there's a great commission here. Not just a great claim, but there's a great commission. And the great commission follows in verses 19 and 20. And what we're being told to do is go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, what's interesting here that the grammarians and the commentators tell us is that as you read a verse 19, you can perhaps think that the way it's written, that basically it's all verbs that Jesus is using here. But when it is that you go to the Greek New Testament, there's only one verb, and that verb is in terms of the phrase that's translated, go and make. Go and make. In other words, yes, there's to be baptism. Yes, there's to be making disciples of all nations and so on. Yes, there's to be teaching them. But the thing that is of primary importance and of overarching importance is that you go and disciple the nations. That's what's important. And it is that also we know that this word disciple, it means a learner. He's saying, go and make learners of the nations. Let them learn that they are sinners. Let them learn that I am the Savior and the only Savior of sinners. Let them learn that there is a heaven and a hell. And it is, let them learn and know that the only way they get to heaven is by repenting of their sins and trusting in me. And that's part and parcel of what is involved if today you're saying, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. So the question is, and it gets sort of uncomfortable. I felt uncomfortable even as I was preparing for today. Am I going? Am I going out to the people? Am I going out to the nations? Am I going out to my community? You see, if we don't go, they won't come. Now, God has blessed us in a miraculous way that he sent our Iranian brothers and sisters to us. And that is most unusual. But the normal way that God operates is to get his church, the Christians, to go out. We need to challenge ourselves. You see, I know even as a pastor, it gets cozy for me. I go home, I go into my study, I read my books, I read my grammars, I prepare sermons, and that's it, in a sense. But what about going out? When was the last time I said to someone, I think it was a couple of years ago, my neighbor, and he took offense when I said it. You know, you need to know Christ. You need to know that it's only Christ who can save you from your sins. And he didn't talk to me for a long while after that. But when did you last speak to someone? Not in a sort of overbearing manner, but to say, do you know there's a Christ? Do you know there's the possibility of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Do you know the great love that Jesus Christ exhibited in Calvary's cross? And you see, that's the central task that is ours as a church. And notice where it is that we're to go, where it is that we've to do it. He says, make disciples of all nations. Now, the Greek word that Matthew uses here is the word ethne. And hopefully you're beginning to hear the English word that comes from ethne. Ethnic, that's where it comes from. And ethnic is a word that's often used to describe, say, the various people groups here in Toronto. But when we read nations, and I don't know if it's the best translation, I tend to, and probably you do, think of political boundaries. But that's not what Jesus means when he speaks about nations. He's speaking primarily about the ethnic groups of the world, the people groups of the world, the language groups of the world, the racial groups of the world. And he's saying to us that his church is to be a church going out to all people groups of the world and all language groups of the world and all racial groups of the world. Two things in conclusion. Number one, Christianity is a world religion. Christianity is a world religion. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he's indicating that Christianity from the first was to be a world religion. And that was a shocking statement for these disciples to contemplate. Here were these 11 Jewish men. They had been raised in Orthodox Jewish homes. And this is really what Jesus was saying to them. I'm sort of paraphrasing or exegeting this phrase in modern day language. He's saying, brothers, I want you to give up your prejudice. I want you to give up your small vision. I want you to get over your ethnocentrism. I want you to get over your small ideas, and I want you to cross over racial boundaries, and I want you to cross over ethnic boundaries. I want you to cross over color boundaries. I want you to cross over language boundaries. I want you to cross over geographic boundaries. I want you as a Christian to take my gospel to all ends of the earth. That's what he's saying to us. The second thing it's saying is that it means that Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, was always meant to be the Savior of the whole world. Not just of Canadians, not just of Americans, not just of Iranians or Iraqis, not even just of Englishmen and Scotsmen, but of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the entire world. Now, we will get castigated for that, and I believe there's a time coming, if not in my lifetime, I wonder if in my grandchildren's lifetime, when to make such statements will mean physical persecution here in the Western world. And we need to hold on to this, that he is the one who is the Savior of his church that contains people from all ethnic groups. You've heard of the Rainbow Coalition, and it's what the gay movement, you know, they've got the rainbow as their symbol, and it is, they're called the Rainbow Coalition. Well, let me tell you from what Jesus says here, this is the real Rainbow Coalition, his church, made up of different types, different colors, different nations, different peoples, and yet all united together as one in him, the Lord who is authority over the heavens and the earth. And it is that we find out that we need to be challenged by this. If Jesus were to come back today, what do you think he would say to you as a Christian? I would think he would say to you, Jim, go and make disciples. Alan, go and make disciples. Mariam and Mina and Ida, go and make disciples. Hassan, Fardin and Amir, go and make disciples. Peter, go and make disciples. Marion, go and make disciples. Kendra, go and make disciples. Grace, put your name in front of it. And if Jesus came back today, he'd be saying, go and make disciples. That's what it means to be a Christian. Go and make disciples. And I conclude with this. Look at what it is, the great promise that he gives. There's a great claim, the great commission, and then the great promise. I want to finish with this. And it's something that we dare not overlook. Look at what he says there in the end of verse 20, the last sentence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. King James says, I am with you always. Take a look at your hand in the days when it is that you doubt that he's with you always. Look at your five fingers and then go like this. I am with you always. That's what your hand is saying to you on the basis of what Christ declares. I am with you always. Will you do that this week when it is that you're doubting? And just take your hand and touch each finger. I am with you always. That's what he's saying. We may face a war. Jesus says, I'm with you always. We may be facing the loss of a job. Jesus is saying, I'm with you always. We may be facing difficulty in getting a job. Jesus is saying, I'm with you always. We may be facing financial setbacks. Jesus is saying, I'm with you always. We may be facing marriage problems that seem apparently unsolvable. Jesus is saying, I'm with you always. Some of us here today are scared to death about what tomorrow holds for us. And Jesus is saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's a Christian? I haven't given the list for 2 weeks now. Let me go through it. A Christian is a name given. A Christian is called by Christ. A Christian is born from above. A Christian is repentant and believing. A Christian is justified by grace. A Christian is united with Christ. A Christian is adopted as a child. A Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A Christian, therefore, is being made holy. A Christian is a member of Christ's body. And a Christian is a witness to the world. That's what we are in Christ. May the Lord help us this week to go to our neighbor and to witness for Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you again for your word and for the very clear direction that it gives to us as to what characterizes your people, those who would profess faith in you and say that they are Christians. It is that it's easy to say in some ways, I'm a Christian, but it's hard to live it out. We pray, Father, that as we go through these days, difficult days as they are, for some of us, very difficult for different reasons, that we would take heart and comfort from the truth that Jesus proclaims, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always, no matter how difficult, distressing, no matter how dangerous, how deathly the situation is, I am with you always. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself, that he might burn this into our hearts and our minds as we go through this life. Help us then as a congregation to go and make disciples. Hear us now and forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.